Man, thank you, Brother Tim. All right, Luke chapter 13 this morning, if you would. Luke 13. Appreciate your prayers while I was gone. You got a break out of Luke for a week, but we're back at it now. Luke 13 this morning. Appreciate Brother Humble leading singer. Brother Mason not feeling well this today, and so appreciate him stepping in and helping out with that. Appreciate everybody being faithful this morning. I think we're about one of the only ones around here having service this morning. Nobody else has it in the evening anyway, so that's not unusual for them. Once I get done preaching, my brain starts shutting down, and so I'll forget to say this later. We'll let you know about tonight. We're going to get together, Brother Burr and Brother Sam, and we're going to cast lots and break out the vest and see if we can figure out what God wants us to do this evening. You know, in my youth, I was like, bless God, we're having church. That's all there is to it. If Walmart's open, we are too. But as I've gotten older and softer, I worry more about people getting hurt and safety and the wisdom of being out in the dark with it this cold with a car full of kids. And so we'll let you know. We won't keep you hanging until the middle of the afternoon. We'll send out a flock note shortly after service this morning. We won't wait till 4 o'clock to let you know. So we'll get word out to you. If we do, then we'll broadcast something so you can tune in on the live feed Well, you should tune in on the live feed. If you've got one of those benches, remember, you can set that. If you got one of the old pews, you can set it in front of the TV. Get one of those old hymn books that we've been giving away, and you'll be good to go. All right? Luke chapter 13, look if you would in verse 22. Luke 13, verse 22. And he, of course, that is Jesus, Luke 13, 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. There's another passage earlier in the Gospels where Jesus talks about the strait and the narrow way. He uses the same illustration, but that's a different lesson than what he's teaching here. But he says in verse 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. That should be a shocking statement when you think about it. Some will seek to enter, but will not be able to. Then he goes on and says this in verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, or shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. We're going to stop there for this morning. We're going to work on this thought. Make sure you're not late for the party. Make sure you're not late for the party. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. Be with those who are unable to be with us. I know we have a number of folks who are sick, and I know we have some who, because of age and health reasons, didn't feel comfortable in coming out in the cold, and we certainly understand that. But we pray that you'll be with them, those who are, I'm sure, listening on the live feed this morning, that you'll bless their faithfulness and watching that. And then to be with us this morning as we look into your word for just a bit, and we ask that you'll, as we always do, bless the reading and the study of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. All right, if you're ready to go, say amen. Amen. Man, I'm going to have to preach a left-handed message this morning because it looks pretty. This must be the saints over here, the sanctified, the set-apart people. This is the unsanctified, the unwashed. This is the sanctified over here. This is kind of a rhetorical question, I guess, but have you ever hosted a group of people in your home, you know, a dinner party of some kind, you know, maybe Thanksgiving or Christmas, or maybe just have a family gathering, have a bunch of people come over to the house and you're going to eat and have some form of dinner. If you've done that, say amen. All right, so I kind of figured most of us have. Well, if you've ever done that, then you might be able to relate to what Jesus is going to do in this text. You know, if you've done that, at least at our house, that would be kind of a big deal. If you're going to have 15, 20 people over to your house, you know, kind of a big deal. You want to make sure it goes right. So you plan everything out, you know, what we're going to eat, what we're going to have, what we're going to have for drinks, what we're going to have for dessert. Probably maybe get some help with the cooking. Maybe, you know, tell so-and-so you're going to bring the potatoes, you're going to bring the beans or whatever. You sort it all out and get it all organized and together. And now you're waiting for the thing to take place because you want it to go right, you know, and so you get all this planned out. So you do all this and go to all this work. And then after you've planned it all out, maybe you've had this happen. After you've planned it all out, somebody, or maybe more than one somebody, calls at the very last minute and says, oh, by the way, we're not going to be able to make it. We're not going to be able to come tonight. And of course, they were the ones who were bringing the potatoes, or they were the ones who were bringing the beans or whatever it was. And they call at the very last minute and say, we're not coming. We're not going to be able to be there. Now, you're probably more spiritual, but that would tend to get under a person's skin. Oh, come on, be honest. You know, I know you're thinking, well, you know, they may have a good excuse. That's not what you're thinking in your head, right? In your head, you're thinking, I can't believe they canceled out at the very last minute. We don't have any potatoes now. And you can't have dinner without potatoes. So what are we going to do now that we don't have all this food? Now, if you've ever had that happen to you, then you're on the road to relating to what Jesus is going to talk about, because he's going to answer a question that a man puts to him from the crowd. And in answering that question, he's going to use the very scenario, I guess, or pretty close to the very scenario that we just talked about to illustrate his answer. And so if you have experienced that in some form or another, then you can probably grasp it. Even though you may not have experienced it, you could understand why that would bother you if that were to happen. And so you're kind of on the road to understanding what Jesus is talking about in our passage, right? So if you're ready to go again, say amen. So let's look at, first of all, at the question before we get into the illustration. In chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, some man puts a question to Jesus in verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said one unto him, Lord, there are few that be saved. It's not a statement, it's a question. Notice the question mark. Are there few that be saved? And he said unto him, and Jesus goes on then to answer. Now, as it says, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he always did, as he was on this trek toward Jerusalem, he was teaching and preaching to the crowds as he went. And at some point along the journey or along the trip, this man in the crowd asked this question of him, shouts it out, whoever it was that he asked him. And he asked this question in verse 23, are there few that will be saved? Now, we don't know who he was. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us not only who he was, but it doesn't tell us what his motive was. He might have been a Pharisee, maybe, who was doing what Pharisees always did, trying to trick Jesus or find some reason to accuse him of heresy. Might just be that this was some guy in the crowd who was curious, you know, as people tend to be. That could have been possible. I think it's extremely possible that maybe this man had seen the preaching and teaching of Jesus, had heard the gospel, had seen how badly people were responding to it, and maybe wondered within himself, is there anybody going to be saved? I mean, when you look at all the preaching and teaching that Jesus did, it may have amazed him or puzzled him why so few were responding, and that resulted in this question, Lord, are there few that be saved? We just don't know what his motive is what I'm telling you. But if you notice in verse 24, and we're not going to get into it until a few minutes here, but in verse 24, Jesus, or part of Jesus' response was this. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. To get ahead of myself, the word straight basically means narrow. And so he says, strive ye to enter in at the narrow gate. Now, when you think about Jesus' response to this, it helps us understand where this question this man was asking was coming from. And it was coming from the preaching and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having heard Jesus preach and having heard Jesus teach, this man has come to the conclusion that what he is preaching is a very narrow message. What he is preaching is a very narrow gospel. He's preaching a very narrow way, a very straight way into the kingdom. Matter of fact, this man's impression apparently was that Jesus' message was so straight, was so narrow, was so singular that it leads this man to wonder, is there anybody going to be saved? Will anybody accept this? How few are there? How many are there that will actually ever come to believe this? And it led the man, I think, to ask the question, what you're teaching is so narrow, what you're teaching is so singular. Is there ever going to be more than a few people who will accept it? Only a few are going to accept this, because most people are not going to accept something so narrow, so specific, so singular. And so it led him to say, is there anybody, how many are going to be saved? I think we can relate to that sometimes. Now, I was telling someone the other day, I've been disappointed about how few people we've seen the second half of this year get saved. But it's a narrow way. And the Lord, you know, the Lord's preaching was certainly that which led to the conclusion, not led to the conclusion, but led to the truth of the fact that Jesus preached and taught a very narrow way, a very specific way into the kingdom, a very specific way into heaven, a very specific way of salvation. And Jesus responded to this in verse 24. This man says, are there more than a few that are ever going to believe this, accept this? And Jesus gave the man an immediate response, but it was also a pretty condensed response when he said in verse 24, strive to enter at the gate or at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. Now, there's an immediate context to this passage, which we're not going to get into. The immediate context is Jesus is addressing the Jewish people. The Jewish people have the opportunity here to be saved. The gospel went out to them first, which is what it says in verse 30 when it talks about the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So the immediate context here is the Jewish people. But Jesus also addresses everyone. Notice at the end of verse 29, it says this. I'm sorry, at the end of verse 29. Let me get it right. It says this in verse 29, this shall come from the east and the west, from the north and the south. So he's addressing not only the Jews, but he's addressing everyone by way of application. The Jews were the first invited, but yet Jesus, of course, broadens this out and speaks to everybody who's present that day, which means everybody is included in this. So the primary message to the Jews, but there's application to all of us about this narrow way. Now, something else you should have noticed, or maybe you picked up on if you're quick enough in verse 24, is that Jesus never answered the guy's question. The guy asked, are there just a few that are going to be saved? And in verse 24, instead of Jesus saying yes or no, he says this, strive to enter in at the straight gate. So he never really answered the guy's question. And Jesus oftentimes, if you're familiar with his earthly ministry, never answered questions like this. Many of the questions that were put to Christ, he never answered, partly because many of them were not a pursuit of knowledge. They were in order to accuse him or as an excuse not to believe. You know how people ask questions which are really aren't a question but an excuse. And so many of the questions Jesus didn't answer. But one thing Jesus was a master at, which I wish I was better at, is he was a master at asking questions, not necessarily answering the questions, but provoking people to think. To think about their own spiritual state and to think about their own spiritual condition. And so when this guy says, are there few that be saved? Jesus says the real question here is not are there few to be saved. The real question is where are you? And so he says to the man, strive ye to enter in at the straight gate. Now if you'll notice the verse before that, he's speaking to everyone here because it says the man asked the question and it says he said unto them, that's plural. So he's talking to everyone present now. And he says, strive ye to enter in at the straight gate. And the point was, it was to provoke them to think, am I in the straight way? Am I going through the narrow way? Have I entered the kingdom? Am I the one who's able to enter in? And so he never answers the question, but provokes the thought, where am I spiritually? And so he never answers the question, but he does provoke this conversation that's going to come forth in the rest of the text. Instead of directly answering the question, he was, the master at using this to try to get people to think. And so, instead of responding with how many would be saved, Jesus flips it over and he responds with how many will not be saved. He says, how many will be saved? And Jesus says, well, let's talk about how many will not be saved. In verse 24, he says at the end of verse 24, and shall not be able. He says, let's talk about these who will not be able. It's not a matter of how many can be. The real issue is how many will not be. And so he begins to work on that question. He said that not only will there be many who will not be saved, but again, as I said when I was reading the text, this is a shocking statement. He says, not only will there be many who will not be saved, that if you're saved this morning, say amen. Well, if you're saved knowing how good it is to be saved, it should be shocking to us that many will not be saved. Right. But an even more shocking statement is when Jesus says, there will be those who will seek to enter, but will not be able to. And that should be a surprising statement. Should get our attention. You know, if we were reading this along, especially if we weren't saved, we've never been in church or around preaching, it ought to certainly get our attention when he says some will seek to enter and will not be able to. As I said a minute ago, Jesus doesn't answer the man's question, but he's provoking thought. And when this man heard this question, his thought should have been, what does he mean? Some will want to go in, but won't be able to. I want to go in. What does he mean? Some won't be able to. Will I be able to? Have I gone in? Am I saved? What if I want to go? Is it too late to enter in? Am I among those who can't enter in? You with me? And so Jesus is seeking to provoke this thought. Have I entered? Will I be able to? Is it too late for me to enter in? What's he mean? Some will want to enter but won't be able to. What's that mean for me? And how does that apply to me? Now, as I said a moment ago, this ought to be a shocking statement to anybody when Jesus says some will want to enter but not be able to. But it would have been especially shocking to these folks, because remember the primary context here is the Jews. And so it would have been especially shocking to them as they were listening, because in the Jewish mindset, they were the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. They were automatically in the kingdom in their mind. They thought, what do you mean? Will not enter in. We're Abraham's seed. We're the children of Abraham. We're in the kingdom. What do you mean we can't enter in or won't be able to enter in? How's it even possible that some of them might not be able to enter in? Because after all, they were Jews. Now, in a crowd this morning, like we have here, I don't think it's news to us that the same thing would be just as shocking in the biblically ignorant time in which we live, that there might be some who will not be able to enter in, that there might be some who are not entering in, that there might be some who are lost, that there might be some who are on their way to hell and condemnation. That's not news to us. Come on, is it? We understand this morning that those who are not saved are on their way to condemnation, and they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in the biblically illiterate and ignorant time that we're in, this would be shocking to people. What do you mean Jesus won't let some in? What do you mean there might be some who can't enter in? What do you mean that God might turn some away? Come on, you know what we're talking about. I mean, after all, as long as they love Jesus and they love God and he knows their heart, surely he will let them in. Come on, you never heard anybody tell you? This is an old wore out statement, isn't it? Even ever anybody tell you, well, I love Jesus. God loves me. God loves people. God would never turn some away. God would never, I wouldn't want a God like that. Would you? That turns people away? You know, after all, I love him. I talk about Jesus. I pray, you know, and so therefore, you know, I'm sure God knows our heart. He'll allow us into the kingdom. Now, if you don't think that this would be shocking to people, then go up to Warrensburg, probably not today, but go up to Warrensburg on a warm day and stand out in front of Walmart and preach the top of your lungs. Some of you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Some of you will not be able to go to heaven, and see what kind of a response that you get. You probably won't be there very long preaching that message, but it is the truth, isn't it? Now, we shouldn't relish in that. I wish everybody was entering the kingdom, don't you? Amen. And everybody can enter the kingdom, but some will not be able to. Now, the Lord explained what he meant in all of verse 24, when you read all of verse 24. Again, verse 24, strive ye to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able to. Every city in Jesus' day, just like in the Old Testament, every city in Jesus' day of any importance had walls around it. That's how you define a country. And a city is with walls. And so they had walls up for a shocking purpose to keep people you don't want in out. Good concept. Amen. But every city in Jesus' day had walls and so they didn't have to let people in. They didn't want to allow in. And the way into a city, or a way into the city in Jesus' day, was very specific. It was very narrow. It was very singular. You had to go through the designated gate. Right. That's the reason Jesus calls it a straight gate. Doesn't mean it's straight in the sense of no curves, but straight in the sense that it's narrow. So in the enormity of the wall that went all around the city, the entryways were very narrow. Does that make sense? You got a wall, however many hundreds of yards or miles long, and the way in through that wall into the city was a very narrow way, very straight way. And so Jesus says, if you want to go into the city, you have to go through the gate, through the designated way, through the very narrow, very straight way to enter in. Now, if you tried, this is a mind-boggling concept, if you tried to enter a city any other way, you were illegal, right? If you tried to enter the city any other way, you were turned away if you tried to come in another way. You know why? Because you were considered a thief and a robber if you tried to enter the city any other way. Now, Jesus isn't talking about politics, all right, but it still makes good preaching nonetheless. Look over in John chapter 10. Bible's got the answer to everything. Build a wall. Make a very narrow way to get in. If you're coming any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Now, Jesus used the same illustration or the same basic illustration. It's another subject, not a city. This time it's a sheepfold. But the point is still the same. In John 10, he said in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he leadeth them, and so on. Again, the point is that there's a very narrow way to enter. And so Jesus used this whole concept that a city has a wall, and the entryway into it is very narrow in the sense that there's only so many doors. Of course, in Jesus' case, there's only one door. Say amen. But the point is that there's a very narrow way to enter. And so Jesus uses this to teach the truth about entering the kingdom. He's using this to illustrate entering into a relationship with him. It's about entering into heaven. Jesus says when we get to that subject, the way is also still very narrow. Jesus taught a very specific way, did he not? Come on, Jesus taught a very narrow way, a very singular truth, that there's only one way into the kingdom. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one way into salvation. There are not many. There are not other ways. There's only one way. Look over, if you will, back in John, if you're still there, maybe. If not, go back to John. John chapter 14. Isn't it sad that you're sitting here listening this morning going, well, duh. Of course there's only one way. But this would be shocking news to many of those who claim to be Christians in our time, that there's only one way. Because most of their mentality is, well, I love Jesus. God knows my heart. God would never turn me away. That's most people's mentality, which is the mentality of these people. The people that Jesus was listening to, their mentality was, we're the children of Abraham. There's no way God would turn us away. So it would be shocking when Jesus looked at them and said, some of you will not be able to go in. In John chapter 14, it says this in verse 6. Again, we're familiar with these passages, most of us. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, answering a similar question, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the narrowness of the message. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's narrow. That's a straight way, a straight entry into glory. Look what he says in chapter 3. Same book, chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 5. Again, we know these passages. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The only way in is through Jesus and the new birth, which he makes possible. That's the only way in. Look over from there to verse 14, where he says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. He's not going to be condemned. He's already condemned. And here's why. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because he has not come by way of the gate. He has not come by way of the singular narrow way that God has established. It's not narrow in the sense that only a few can fit through it. It's wide open, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it's narrow in the sense that there's only one way and one path in. And so he gives us these examples of the narrowness. In Acts chapter 4, let's look at one other verse. In Acts 4. I got more verses, but you all know this stuff, most of us here this morning. There's only one way. Acts 4, look if you want verse 10. be it known unto all you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's very specific, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, talking about the man that Peter had healed through God's power. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. They rejected the way. Neither is there salvation, though, in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we, what? Must be saved. They rejected Christ, who was the only way in order to be saved. So Jesus preached this very narrow, specific gospel. There is only one way. Not narrow in the sense that only a few can fit, but narrow in the sense that there is only one way in which to enter. Look what it says in verse 24. Jesus said this in verse 24 concerning this narrow way, this one singular way into heaven, into salvation itself. He says in verse 24, he says to the man, it doesn't matter how few there are that will enter. Doesn't matter how many there will be that enter. What matters is that you strive to enter in at the straight gate. This is the point, isn't it? Come on, remember what I said? Jesus so many times answered questions in order to provoke thought. And so instead of stepping into this question and start some debate about numbers, about how many will be saved and what number of people won't be saved or what portion or percentage will or will not be saved, instead Jesus turns to the man and all those present and speaking to them, he says, strive you. You strive to enter in at the straight gate. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, but he says, strive to enter in at it, at that gate. That should be the real point. And that's what we should be thinking about, striving to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in through the very specific way. Strive to enter into the kingdom by the one singular gate that God has provided, by way of the new birth. As Christ said in John chapter 3, the only way. Now the word strive comes from the Greek word agonizomai. And it's not really important what about agonizomai, but what is important about it is that it's the word that forms our English word agonize. Agonizomai, agonize. That's where we get agonized from. Anybody here ever agonized over anything? What do you do when you agonize over something? Well, you're focused on it, aren't you? You're concerned about it. You're focused on it. You're thinking about it. It's what agonizing over something means. The word strive, again, comes from that word, and it gives us the idea of to agonize. Jesus said this. He said, strive, agonize, to enter into the kingdom through the one gate that God has provided. Strive, agonize over entering into the one way that God has made clear. It doesn't mean to work to enter. It's not what strive means, but it means to devote yourself to the true and only way to enter. Give yourself wholly to the one and only way to enter, which is the gate that God has provided through his Son. Strive, agonize to enter in through the way that God has led. Don't be led astray by some false way, but enter in through the gate that God has provided. Amos 5:4 says, thus saith the Lord, seek me and ye shall live. Come by way of the one narrow straight gate. Agonize over that. Like the gate in the city of Jesus' day, if you try to enter into salvation, if you try to enter into God's kingdom thinking that you're going to come some other way, have you ever met someone who says, you know, well, are you saved if you die and you go to heaven? Well, I'm not religious. I'm not into that whole religion thing. But me and the man upstairs, we have an understanding. You don't get to come your own way. You don't get to come your own way, and you will not be able to come your own way because what you're trying to do, you know, when someone tries to come by some way other than by the gate, whether that be through the baptistry or through morality or good behavior or whatever it may be, you're trying to steal that which Jesus paid for in his blood. He says, strive to enter at the straight gate. Don't try to come over some other way. Don't try to come through a window, if you will. Don't try to climb over the wall because you're trying to come some way other than the way Jesus paid for with his own blood. And he says, you're a thief and a robber because you're trying to steal that which God paid for in the blood of his Son. You all with me? Now notice, this brings us down to verse 25 in Luke chapter 13 where we get the illustration, verse 25. Everybody up to speed. One narrow gate, amen, one way in. Jesus says, if you don't come that way, you don't get in. You will not be able to enter any other way other than through the way that he has provided. And then we get the illustration in verse 25, where it says this. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. He goes on and says, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, here's his response, I'm telling you, I know not whence ye are. Man, what shocking words come next, as if shall not enter in were shocking enough. Now we get this, depart from me. And he calls these people workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. Jesus used this illustration of a man hosting. He calls him a master, but he's hosting whatever. We'll call it a dinner. It doesn't say, just some kind of event that he's hosting. And of course, he's hosting this event. He's made preparations for it, done all the planning for it. He has sent out, no doubt, the invitations to people to come, you know, to the dinner, as I said, we'll call it. He makes preparations. He invites everyone. Some chose not to accept the invitation. Some maybe didn't care about it. Some maybe just ignored it, didn't want to come, didn't have a use for it. Whatever the reason was, doesn't really matter. Some chose not to accept the invitation. Well, at some point in verse 25, it says that the master, the host, rose up and he shut the door. If you look up the Greek word behind shut, it doesn't simply mean to close. It means to close and lock for good, to permanently lock. He sealed the door, if you want to think about it that way. So he locked the door. Now, at this point, he locks the door in verse 25, and those who didn't come by the singular way now see what they're missing. You ever turn something down and later think to yourself, man, I shouldn't have done that. Amen? Having not responded to the invitation, instead of responding, they failed to, and now as a result of that, they begin to see what they're missing. They're on the outside. Everybody else is on the inside. And so seeing what they miss, they come to the door and start to knock on the master's door. And these words are important. The word knock means to strike. It doesn't mean, you know, to knock like you're on visitation hoping nobody comes to the door. Not that kind of knock. This is the police, we got a warrant knock. All right. And so they begin to knock. They begin to beat and pound on the door saying, please let us in. Allow us in. Because they're seeing what they're missing. So they knock and begin to strike the door to allow them in. They begin to beat vehemently upon the door, begging and pleading to be allowed in. And we notice his response in verse 25, where it says at the end of verse 25, and he shall say unto you, I know not whence you are. I don't know you. I don't recognize you. And what he's saying is this, the only way you were allowed in was in response to the invitation in the time available. You ever get, everybody loves getting wedding invitations. Amen. You ever get one that says, please RSVP at the bottom, and they want you to RSVP by June, whatever, by whatever date. You know what I mean? Get one of those? They would really appreciate it if you would RSVP by that date because they've got food and preparation, all the thing ready. And they love it when you don't RSVP and then show up with 8 kids and yourself, all right? Because the invitation's gone out. You didn't respond, but now you've showed up anyway. And so this man sent out the invitation. These people now have seen what they've missed. So now they've showed up, now uninvited, and bang on the door pleading to be let in because they didn't respond to the invitation in the time that was available to them. And to this, the host responds in verse 37. Verse 37, in essence, what he says, I'm sorry, verse 27. He says in verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. In essence, what the master says is this, I gave an invitation to everyone. I gave an invitation to all, but you refused. And now I refuse to recognize the way that you are trying to enter in. Because now you're trying to enter in outside the invitation. I gave the invitation. I gave you the available time to respond to it. And now you failed to respond. But now seeing what you've missed, now suddenly you want in. But I fail to recognize, I will not recognize the way you're trying to come in because you're banging on the door trying to force your way in when you rejected the invitation.
That's right.
And Jesus says, I don't. The master says, I know not whence you are. I don't recognize what you're trying to do. Matter of fact, so much so, as I pointed out a minute ago, he called them workers or doers of iniquity. Isn't that a thought? Here's somebody who rejected the invitation, now seeing what they missed, are trying to plead and beg to come in, and Jesus calls them workers of iniquity. They're trying to force him to let them in some other way other than the way that God intended. It's like he locked the door, and now they thought that they could accept the invitation after it was closed. It's important to notice that the word shut, again, doesn't simply mean to close the door. It means to bolt, seal, because the way has been sealed. The way has been closed. They thought they could accept it in their timetable. They thought that they could accept the invitation anytime that they wanted to. Now, let me do this real quick. You don't have to be a preacher to make application of any of this, do you? And this is not hard to make application of. And it virtually applies itself. The whole passage does. The host is God the Father. And that's pretty obvious. And he has made preparation to save people from their sins through the death and resurrection of his Son. He's made a way for sinners to enter the kingdom. He's made a way for sinners to enter into heaven, to enter into salvation. And that way, of course, is through repentance, faith, and acceptance of the gospel, which his Son died to provide. And the invitation right now today is open to all. It's open to all. And he has sent out the invitation. Whosoever will may come. He has sent out the invitation. All who will enter in through his Son, whosoever will come by faith, can enter in. And the honest truth is this, that few, the man was right who asked the question, few there are that enter in relative to the enormous size of humanity throughout history. If you take all of humanity throughout history and you look at those who have actually entered into the kingdom through the gospel, it would be few relative to that. And few have entered in, even though the invitation went out and God provided, made preparation, provided for all these things. Yet according to verse 24, many for one reason or another, and it doesn't really matter why, does it? Didn't accept the invitation. It doesn't matter why you didn't get saved. Say amen. Doesn't matter why you didn't accept. You didn't accept the invitation. You know, when the people banged at the door, the master of the house didn't go, okay, everybody line up according to excuse. He says, no, you may not enter in. It's closed. The door is closed. Someday, we have no idea when, in each person's life who have never been saved, they'll realize what they missed. Because if you're not saved this morning, one of these days, you're going to realize what you missed. If you die without Christ, you stand before God, find yourself in hell, you're going to realize what you've missed. And we don't know when that day's going to be, but it's going to come if we don't get saved. And when they stand before the judge, Jesus says that when people in this situation stand before the judge, they stand at the door, if you will. And it says they will plead to be let in. I believe that. I believe it's very possible on these days when those who die without Christ, who didn't enter in through the single gate, when they stand before God, realize what they've missed, realize now what lays ahead of them. Don't you imagine if God allows them to, they will plead to be let in. We'll beg to be let in. Please open the door. Please allow us to enter in. But having not come by the single way that God planned, the way that he invited them to come, he's going to say, I don't recognize the way you're trying to come. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? People who try to come some other way. It's when the judge says, I will not recognize the way you're trying to come. Enter in at the straight gate. They will be without excuse because God cannot be any more clear, could he? There's one way. How much clearer can you get? There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you have not believed, you're already condemned because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You can't get any more specific. And so one day God will say, I don't recognize the way you're coming. He considers those who try to come some other way other than by the new birth through his Son to be workers of iniquity, because as I said earlier, they're trying to steal what Jesus paid for. Because God made the way through the blood of his Son, and now they're like those in verse 26, they're trying to enter in some other way. They're even pleading. Look what it says, verse 26. It says, have we eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets? We know you. We loved you. We love Jesus. You know, I went to church all the time. I went to Bible study all the time. I read my Bible all the time. I know you. We love Jesus. We love you. I talk to you all the time. Verse 26. To that, Jesus responds, I do not recognize the way you're trying to come. They're pleading some type of personal acquaintance with the Savior. There's a big difference between being acquainted with the Savior and knowing the Savior. Being acquainted with the Savior and being born again. Now notice the conclusion and we'll be done. Verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first and there are first which shall be last. This is an understatement, isn't it? The loss on the realization that you may not now enter in because you refused the invitation would be unimaginable. To stand before God in the final judgment, to see people being cast into the lake of fire and realizing your turn is coming because you did not come by way of the new birth, by way of the singular way, the thought of that would be enormous. I would think the statement there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth probably doesn't begin to express the feeling that would accompany that position to be in, or when you're in that position. Destined for an eternity in hell when they could have entered the kingdom. That would, I think, be the most agonizing part. To think, I could have entered in. You know, in Jesus' illustration, the people standing at the door wanting to get into the dinner, don't you think they must have thought to themselves, I wish we had responded in the time that we had. Why didn't we RSVP? Don't you imagine there will be those who will say, man, why did I not get saved? Why didn't I listen to that man who gave me a tract? Why didn't I listen to that Sunday school teacher who taught us about being saved? Why didn't we listen? Why didn't we accept the invitation? There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing for teeth, destined for an eternity hell. The Jews and everyone who rejects the gospel, when they suddenly realize what they've rejected, will see those who warned them and extend an invitation to them, enter into the glory of the kingdom. Here you are as a lost person. You realize you've run past the invitation. It's now too late. Begging and pleading, Lord, but I love Jesus and I went to church all the time. He says, I don't recognize the way you're coming because you didn't come by way of the Son. And to see people cast into hell in the lake of fire, it would be agonizing. And to think that I had an opportunity and didn't get saved. And then to see the man who tried to lead me to the Lord enter into the kingdom. To see those who warned me, the parents who warned me, or the Sunday school teacher who warned me, or the person who tried to tell me about Christ and I laughed at him or mocked at him, or the invitation I sat in and heard the gospel, but I wouldn't respond because I was too proud. To see those people entering in and me left out, man, that would be agonizing. The Jews thought they were the only ones who were going to enter in. Well, the truth of the matter is, since they didn't come by way of the way that God made, they were not going to enter in, but those they thought who would never enter in will, the Gentiles and others who were there. He says in verse 28, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You're going to see all those who preach to you the gospel, but you thrust out. This invitation was available not only to the Jews, but to all people, regardless of where they're from. Notice in verse 29, he talks about those from the east and the west and north and south. Those are the nations outside Israel. And it was available to all of them. It's a wide gate in the sense of invitation, but it's narrow in the sense there's only one way and only one gate. Doesn't matter who you are or where they're from, only that they came by the way of the invitation that God issued by way of his Son to come by way of the new birth. You know, at the same time, many thought that they were good people and God would surely accept them. And in verse 30, they're going to see many of those who they thought God had no use for enter in, or they are left without. You know, the question the man asked was, are there few that'll be saved? Aren't there going to be very many? Won't there be very few that are going to accept the gospel? I mean, it's so narrow. It's so singular. What do you mean there's only one way? That's narrow in thinking today, isn't it? Because all we hear about is there are many ways. Where Jesus' whole point is there's only one singular way. Praise the Lord, it's wide in the sense that all can fit in it, but there's only one way in. The man asks, well, are there many that are going to find it? Jesus doesn't answer the question. He just says this, make sure you're entering in at the gate. Don't worry about who is and who isn't. Make sure that you're entering in at the straight gate. Make sure you come by way of the narrow way. Make sure you've entered in. And then you can tell others about the narrow way and how they can enter in. I know this morning on the message with the people that are here this day that most of us, we've settled this issue. But if you're here this morning, you're not saved, you're not sure you know Christ, maybe you're a young person, older person, doesn't matter. Unless you're, if you're not 100% confident that you've entered in through the gate, then you ought to come during the invitation and let us help you. I would not want to find myself one day banging on the door. Saying, but Lord, I went to Sunday school and my parents were saved and my wife was this and I went and I loved you. And Jesus says, I do not recognize the way you're trying to come because you did not come by way of faith and repentance and acceptance of the gospel. If you're not saved today, why don't you come and let's help you. If you are saved today, praise the Lord. Amen. Might be a good time to the old-fashioned altar and say, listen, one thing I think about quite often anymore is I am so thankful that I ran across somebody in the providence of God who told me that there's just one way. Because I think how easily I could be trusting in something else or in nothing at all. It had not been for the fact that I was blessed to have somebody tell me about the gospel, about the one way. Amen? So that I might believe. Maybe you just want to come this morning and say, I just want to thank God that I was exposed to the truth, that I was exposed to the gospel, that I might accept it. Because if it were not for that, I didn't know any better. If it were not for that, I might be the one banging on the door thinking, well, wait a minute, I loved Jesus. I didn't hate God. And Jesus is yes, but you didn't come by way of the narrow gate. Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed, eyes closed, we're going to have a verse of invitation.